Certainly now that it's cooled down, I can go on for another couple of hours. So appreciate the prayers on my behalf and getting up and teaching from God's Word. Also appreciate those that stopped me afterwards and said, "You've got the wrong person there that held up his hand." So it's in Exodus 17. I looked it up, and it was Joshua that went out and did the battle, and Aaron and Hur held up his arms. So I want to correct that. We talked about in the first lesson about cooperation, and we talked about taking our text from Joshua 11 through 19. Now we're going to make application to us today. When we look at that, we talked about that how Joshua and the army cooperated with God. That is, God told them what to do, and they cooperated with Him. They said, "Let's do that." And we talked about the fact there were some struggles in that, and at times they didn't fully cooperate, and of course that didn't work out real well for them when they didn't. But secondly, we find that individuals cooperated with one another. Joshua and Caleb had a discussion about land, and they worked it out, and it worked out just exactly the way God would want it to, because they cooperated and did exactly, again, of course, all this was with God's blessings. And thirdly, Joshua and the people cooperate in dividing the land. Now, I want to make a point about this before we get into the rest of this. We look at the army and we think, well, that was all the men, and certainly was. And we look at the division and the men made the decisions on how this was all to be carried out. And someone might look at this and say, well, how was it all of Israel? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it took every one of those women working in the background, doing what they needed to do and the responsibilities that God had given them, cooperating with God to make it possible for all the rest of this to happen. There would have been no men if not for the women and for all that the women were doing and taking care of the families and doing things as they marched into this land. And I thought several times about how hard the work was for them in making sure all of this was taken care of, equally as important as what the men were doing. And that's the way it works. So, how do we do it? Well, first, we need to cooperate with God and keep His commandments. Secondly, we need to cooperate with other Christians. And thirdly, the whole church needs to cooperate if we are to succeed as a local body. We are the called out today. And so as a result of that, we have responsibilities. And I would argue that in each one of these, we better think about those responsibilities. And we have to know that just like them, we are in a fight. And we've talked about Christ being the one who leads us, but we have to be following Him. You know, as they followed Joshua, they could have argued about things. And we know that some that profess to be Christians argue with Christ all the time. They don't like what He has to say. They don't want to follow Him. They want to set up their own leader. They want to do what they want to do. And they don't accept even the leaders that He set up. In the early days, they didn't accept the apostles who Christ set up as leaders to bring about this new kingdom. They didn't accept those that were set up in local congregations as elders to accept what they had to say. They chose not to do that. So we know from the very beginning this was a difficult task. Just like I am sure that all the Israelites didn't do that as well. But as an individual, I need to follow Christ. In John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." Roger Jr. has made some comments recently about understanding this concept, that he now has, this helped him a lot in understanding what he needed to do. That he needed to let Christ lead. Not walk beside Him, but let Him lead. Because Christ is that perfect example we can always look at. He's out there in front of us, leading. And we can read it from His Word. And He says, "And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So, Christ now has taken the place. And we wouldn't follow. We were never a Jew in the first place, but we've never followed Joshua. We've never followed Moses, but we follow Christ. We too, like them, must leave nothing undone. Just as Joshua did it all, we have to make an effort to do it all. There's nothing that we can just say, well, when I reach a certain age, that I don't want to do this anymore. Here Joshua is 80 years old plus, and he's doing what God wants him to do. "For whoever shall keep the whole law," in James 2:10, "and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." That's a principle that's true regardless of what law you lived under. If you're living under Mosaic law and you chose not to do part of it, you're guilty of all. If you live under Christ's law like we do today and you choose not to do it all, you're guilty of all. We need to understand something in this. Just as God was doing the defeating of the enemy, these physical enemies, we can't defeat Satan. There's not a one of us in this room strong enough to do so. Christ taught us how to do it. In His leading, He gave us an example of how to do it. When we are faced with sin, when we are faced with the enemies of Christ, we know what to use. We know how to use His will. But in Romans 16:20, we find the one who's going to crush Satan. And He said this to the Romans, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Now, some have said He was using this term to talk about someone else, but regardless, Satan himself will be crushed. God has already made a promise. He will defeat him in the end. He will be the one that sends him into eternal damnation. He's the one who will take care of all of this, but we have to do everything we can on our part if we want him to be defeated, just like they did. You see, the example is exactly the same. Regardless of its physical enemy, like in their case, and God was taking care of that, this great spiritual enemy of ours, only He can take care of that. But there is something we have to do. We have to conquer ourselves. We have to make sure we get control of ourselves. It is a difficult task when we look at our own lives. Paul would talk about this in 1 Corinthians 9. And he talks about it like running for a prize. And he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Well, he says, there's a little difference in this. We're not running against each other. We're running. We're running in this race. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That is, each one of us can win. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That is, you have to control yourself. You have to make sure that you control everything about yourself. You are in perfect control of yourself, which we struggle with. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Those people who run in these races, they want this trophy at the end, which will go away. But we are for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. In other words, I'm not just running down the road not trying to figure out what to do. I understand what I need to do in this fight or this race. Thus, I fight. Not as someone who beats the air. I'm not just out there just swinging at everything I can. I pick out a target. I understand. I know. I'm both use offense and defense with God's Word, He says. I do it because I need to discipline my body. I am really just fighting myself on this. I am trying to control myself every day. If any of you ever looked at yourself and went, "Why did I do that? What was wrong with me?" Because we don't control ourselves. That's what it is. We know that. And as Roger pointed out, thanks be to God, though, that we have Christ who will forgive us of that if we will come back to Him. "Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul said, even I have to work on myself every day. And it proves something here for those that don't believe in falling from grace. He said he could be disqualified. That is, he will be thrown out of the race. Who will do that? Christ will, if I don't control myself. I have to conquer my own self. We must fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, just like they went out and fought a physical enemy, we are fighting a spiritual enemy. We are using the weapons that God has given us. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He tells Timothy, you fight, 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 fight. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle with ourselves. It's a constant battle against sin. We look at the world today and we say, I just cannot believe how much it has changed in the last few years. But we have to keep fighting. We have to keep doing what God wants us to do. And we have to keep those commandments without spot and without blame in this fight. I can't just choose to pick up any weapon. I can't choose to use what I want to bring people to Christ. I must use the Word of God. I must use it in my life. All those psychology books and all of that may sound good, but so many of them will lead us astray. In 1 Timothy 6:13 and 14, talking to Timothy again, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Without spot and blameless. In other words, blameless is not sinless. It's just that no blame can be brought to your behalf. Paul said it well in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, and I use this one a lot. For I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Doesn't this seem similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians 9? When he was talking about the struggle that he was having and how he's in this fight, he's in this race, and he's trying to accomplish it, and he's having to discipline himself all the time, and now he's getting ready to leave this life. And he does not have faith in himself. He has faith in God. He believes that because he's done this, that I have kept the faith, therefore, or finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but them that also love his appearing. That it is for all of us, Paul said. So individual Christians need to cooperate. When we're working with one another individually, we need to cooperate with one another. I like having my way. See, I'll be honest about it. I'm one of those people that if I want to do a certain thing, I like having that way. I want to be the... But it won't work that way when I'm dealing with someone else all the time. I have to seriously think about this other person and consider them. Maybe, just maybe, this other person needs something at that point, and I need to be there. I didn't really want to be there. I have to totally change my mind and my focus on that. And I have to say to myself, I really do want to be there. Vice versa. You too have to do the same thing. We have to think about one another all the time. And we have to be considerate of one another. Just like Roger said, sometimes when we're together, he lifts me up because I need it. Sometimes when we're together, I hopefully lift him up because he needs it. That's what we're here for. And I would hope and pray that's what we do with one another. That's what Christians do. They cooperate with one another because each Christian has a part. In 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 8, when he said they had a problem. One would say, I'm a Paul, I'm an Apollos. He said, well, aren't you being carnal in that? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers to whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. Now, later on he'll say that he's just using them as an example. But people were apparently picking people out in the church and they were more important than someone else. In other words, if you're going to cooperate, you'd cooperate with this important person baptized me, or that's the way they look at their salvation. That's wrong. So he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Doesn't that remind you of Joshua again? Moses, if you will, planted, Joshua watered, and God gave the increase. And you think about this for a moment, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Every one of us has a part. It doesn't matter what part that is. We need to do it. If a group's going to be successful, when we're trying to cooperate with one another, Paul and Apollos certainly did cooperate with one another, as we found out. Each Christian has a work. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, same passage, same thought. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. How do you build? How do you build? It'll be revealed by fire. The fire is going to test it. The fire is going to make sure. And guess what? If it comes from God, it'll endure. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. You'll say, yet so as through fire. In other words, then they'll recognize what they need to do. Each Christian has a share in this. It's not just one of us owns it. We all have a share in it equally. In Ephesians 4:16, he talked about how the church was formed and how God sent these people to make sure that it happened. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each one of us has equal work to do, equal responsibility, equal share. Each Christian has a responsibility to speak truth. When we're talking to one another, we can't fudge the truth just because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. When we're cooperating with one another, we speak truth. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you really want to have a situation where you can't be trusted? I really want that? If I'm willing to lie just to get along, that's not true cooperation with someone. We should never do it. We need to have a responsibility to edify, according to Ephesians 15:1-2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Instead of saying, well, you know, I want my way all the time because I'm strong. He says, be careful with all of this. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, it has to be for edification, for building up. It doesn't mean going along with wrong. It means going along with things of which we're trying to make decisions about. And a person might not understand some of those things. To love. In Matthew 22:39, I have a responsibility. I should love my neighbor as myself. But we need to cooperate. To do so, we all must speak the same thing. We have one language. I'm not talking about English. We have one language. It is this, God's language. We're all looking at the same book. Now, we may look at it differently, and one or both of us may be wrong, but God's not. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. We speak God's Word. That's what we speak. That's the language. And that there be no divisions among you. In other words, Mike and I have to speak the same thing. We have to make sure there's no division. How do we do that? Well, when we have a disagreement, we look at God's Word. And we might figure out, again, that both of us are wrong, or one of us is wrong. And when that happens, we have to change. Just like I said something wrong in the first assembly, it was pointed out to me. Because someone cared about me. They spoke truth to me and they wanted me to change that. So I need to change that. Now, it might seem minor. It might seem who cares. But we do care. We need to speak truth and we need to make sure that we're speaking God's Word. But that to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, we read this. And how many times have we read it? And we look at one another and we go, yeah, well, it's not my fault. Well, it can be. We need to all be doing the same thing. And when we look at this and we think, well, wait, I can't even agree with my wife on everything, or I can't agree with my husband on everything. How am I going to work this one out? Well, we work at it, and we work at it, and we work at it. What do we find in the book of, that he wrote, first letter he wrote to the Corinthians? We find he gave them a method of working this out. That there was a series of issues they needed to work on, didn't he? And they worked on those issues, and we find this, that in what he said to be the third letter, which is 2 Corinthians, they had worked on them. How did they work on them? Did they just do what they wanted to do? No, they worked on them by doing what God wanted them to do so they could speak the same thing. We have to bear with one another. I know sometimes you have to bear with me. I understand that. I am who I am. I know sometimes you have to look at me and go, man, why do we have to put up with Abe one more time? When we look at this passage of Scripture in Colossians 3:12-13, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. So when you're looking at me today, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, tell everybody else. No. What do? Well, if we care about that person, we go tell them, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's a lot of work in this. We look back at this passage of Scripture earlier in Joshua, and they worked at it and worked at it and worked at it to do what God wanted them to do. When Christians do not cooperate, there are problems. In Philippians 4:2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There was a problem there between two women. Beautiful church. Beautiful group of people. Two women were not cooperating. Just like the problems that were at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1:11-13, after he had told them that they needed to make sure they spoke the same things, this is why he said it. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And I am certain he mentions Chloe's household because Chloe's household probably been trying to solve this problem and they weren't listening. We got to speak the same thing. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm a Cephas, or I'm a Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, you're not thinking, folks. That's not the right way to look at your salvation. The local church, though, as a whole, needs to cooperate. When we have a united work to accomplish, in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. He said, people know that you folks are cooperating with one another. You're cooperating and getting the word out. You're working together on this, and that is beautiful in any group. And it is a togetherness that unites and doesn't separate in Acts 2:42. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? They understood they needed to be together and they needed to have all things in common. They didn't split up in little groups. They were united together. They understood that principle. And so here's the application for us. We have a place to assemble today, as I've mentioned before, because some of the people in this room have the history of this. And they understand why we have a place to assemble. And every once in a while they'll mention some of the people that were responsible for us having this place today to assemble. And they'll talk about those people who made it possible. Just like we read about events that happened almost 3,500 years ago today. We know who made it possible for them to have Israel, that nation. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? So today, we know why we have a building to assemble in and to use it exactly the way God would want us to, we pray. And so we find that in 1 Corinthians 15:58, individuals in this group today have taken on the responsibility of getting this work done. They have taken the leadership roles in trying to make sure that certain things are done. There are individuals in this group that down the road, someone will say, "Wow, I remember back when Nick or Glendon or Roger Jr. or whoever else in this room has worked on making sure this gets done. I remember them. I remember what they did. I remember how they worked hard to make sure that this gets done. They were trying to cooperate with one another." And ask any of us, is it easy? Well, we've got five color palettes up here. Is it easy? Well, it's easy for Glendon. He's colorblind, so no problem with him. But the rest of us, we have our choices on this, and it's not so easy for us, and we make a choice on it. But what will people remember in the future? Well, they couldn't work on this. They couldn't work together on it. They could not get this done because they were all the time fussing and fighting and it would never get done. Cautious? Yes. Cautious about doing things because it is the Lord's money. It is the Lord's work. We want to make sure that we only build a building that will be used appropriately for what He's told us to do. We should never use that building for any other reason. So we think about that when we're planning how to put it together, how to build it. We understand it's for the work of the Lord. We understand it's for our assemblies and to make sure that we use it for that occasion. So He said, "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So what about the rest of the people? Well, I want to say that this whole group should be remembered. I'm hoping to be remembered for things that are even greater than building this building, but they will say in the future, "We have a place to assemble today because someone thought about this." Do we need a place to assemble? Absolutely. The Bible commands us to assemble. So we need a place. Do we necessarily need that building over there that we're planning on building? No. But we plan ahead, we've got to have a place. If someone hadn't planned ahead here, we wouldn't have this place to come together in today. So think about that. So we remember them. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1-3, Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of your God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Certainly on a spiritual plane, but we have to do physical things to get these spiritual things done. We work together on them. And even God remembers. In Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And this is a way of serving the rest. This is not a way of taking over and we're in charge. This is a way of serving the rest of the congregation and making sure that it gets done. And I would argue that those that have taken on this task have understood that it is service, that it is hard work, that it is a labor of love. And making sure that we have a place to assemble. That some of us in the background that might not do as much are equally important in this task because of our support, just like those women that I talked about that were living at the time of Joshua. Financially, all need to cooperate if we are successful. There will be no building, there will be no way to assemble. Just like the ones who decided to build this building. Financially, they needed to take care of that. They understood it costs money. There's not anything that we talk about in the work of God that doesn't cost us. If it doesn't cost us anything, as David said, it's not worth anything. So our question is, are we willing to do it? In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, it says, in a discussion about them collecting money for needy people, the saints that were in Jerusalem, as it were. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. When we look at this and we think about it, everyone that has contributed in some way, whether financially or in time or in whatever they did, each one of us has a part in this. Each one of us has chosen to do this. And I will make one other point about it. Just like with this, there may be those that might have some objections. There may be those that might have some scriptural objections to certain things, and they should raise those. We don't do things without first cooperating with God. If there's something wrong in this, and we're doing something wrong, we need to correct it now. No one person in this room has a right to make a decision for this local congregation based on what they want without God's approval. So, I would, as I said yesterday in the business meeting, even if it comes to you don't like the preacher anymore and you'd like to get another one, make that known. We speak truth with one another. We need to do what's best for this local congregation. We need to make sure that by building that building, that we are prepared and understand the responsibility that each one of us has taken on. And we should let it be known if we don't want, if we think it's totally wrong what we're doing. And that should have been made known a long time ago. And I would argue on anything that we do, we need to cooperate on what we are doing, if it's according to God's will. But we should never cooperate on anything that's contrary to God's will. It's difficult sometimes to cooperate. Some people in my family have a difficult time with that. I will not mention any names. It's me. I'll say who it is. I am difficult sometimes. And people try, but you know, I don't always do as well as I should. But I will say this. If I'm not following Christ, if I'm not letting Him lead, if I'm not letting Him be the one in my life, I'll not only have problems with myself, I'll have problems with others, and I'll have problems with Him. I can deal with the problems with others, and I might could even deal with the problems with myself, but I will never be able to deal with the problem I'm going to have with Him, because as Roger read this morning, the problem I'm going to have is one day I'm going to face Him. And when I face Him and I look at Him in the eye and I say, I did not want to follow you, then depart from me. If you don't want to follow Him here, I can guarantee you, you won't be with Him there. That's a guarantee. So if I can't cooperate with Him, how can I cooperate with someone else? If I can't cooperate with someone that's perfect without fault, how can I cooperate with people who have faults, like myself? It is His will that must be followed if we're to speak the same things so that we have no divisions among us. Otherwise, we're going to be divided all over the place. We need to continually work on that, and I will guarantee you I can take this whole group, and we do not agree on everything that's in God's Word right now. But we have to continue to work on it. To become a part of His church, so one needs to keep His commandments. The question again is this. Have you kept His commandments? Are you willing to fight against evil? Are you willing in your mind to bring your body today into subjection to Him? Are you willing to do that by being obedient to Him, just like Dustin and Philip were last week? In saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing to now change your life? Repent. Turn away from the way you're going and turn toward Christ. And are you willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If you are, we would be so happy And I will tell you this, there's not a one in this room will be as emotional as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you obey. And the angels in heaven will rejoice. As a Christian, are we there? Are we willing to cooperate with Him? Are we willing to put Him first? Are we willing to do everything that He said and as we follow His will and we recognize our mistakes, our sins? Are we willing to turn from them? Confess them? And pray for them? Or let others pray for us? If we're in any of those conditions today, let's make them right. Right now. Don't wait another moment. If you have any needs, we certainly would be happy to assist you.